know that as the new year begun, as the new year started, I was wondering how did it go this week for you? Are your feet sore this week? Some feet are sore, some feet are not sore at all, right? I'm asking because if you remember last week, we talked about, we kicked off the series on improving your serve. And I was really stunned how, right, you know, we talked about in the Gospel of Luke, how Jesus he commanded his disciples, not so with you, go and serve. And the challenge really last week was that you would go and serve. Did you try that this week? Man, I hope that we can journey together through that. Not because I'm saying it. Listen to the word of God. If you don't believe what I'm saying, I'd invite you to open your Bibles and read it for yourself. Pray over that. Did you pray that prayer this week? God, give me a servant's heart and a servant's hands. Everything. Who ate out this week? Yeah, a few of us. Come on, all you people. You guys ate out. Come on, somebody's eating out. I went to Red Lobster the other night. There was a 40-minute wait at Red Lobster. The economy's in the dumps, right? And somebody's spending money. You know, we were there too. But isn't that funny, right? We're all eating out. Did anybody sense that relationship with the waitress, the waiter? We had some fun with some waiters and waitresses this week. It's funny though, right? Because there are these folks who are serving, who are modeling what Jesus would have commanded us. And I just want to remind everyone, including myself here, as we go forward, my hope is that this will begin to build in our lives, that this idea, this passion to serve will begin to build in our lives, you know? And so as we go, I want to continue to kind of hearken back. And we remembered last week that Jesus mandated his disciples to be servants, right? By his command, because he said it, and by his example, because he did it, right? And he said, well, I've not come to, what? Be served, but to serve. That was the memory verse last week, right? And so so I hope that as we journey together, you would start to kind of join in that. And this is week two on the series of Improving Your Serve. And we're going to talk this week about how well we listen. How well we listen, you know? And it's an interesting thing. I was reminded of this this week. I don't know how... And here, you know, so your conviction to serve, to do something, one of the things last week was the hardest ever, right, was to serve someone in an unexpected way. Man, the folks who are serving among us serve all the time. I think when Matt pointed out Adam's service, it's something that happens all the time, right? But for those of us who aren't always serving, man, when you start to do it, did you try something and that was one of them, serve someone in an unexpected way this week? I don't know. I'm just saying it was kind of fun. Well, one of the things, the experience I had this week, and it ties into this week, was I went and got the kids from school. Now, I'm not saying this is serving in any profound way. I just had to. It was a mandate by my wife, right? You will go get the kids today. No, it was conflict of issue, you know. Our schedules were all, you know. And so I roll over there, and I get, you know, and who's done this? You go, it's a zoo. Getting kids out of school, isn't it? And then if you have more than one kid, you're going here. Thank God the school district kind of staggers the things. Theoretically, so you can make it across town and stuff, but it's really not possible. So you feel bad in this, like, what, zero, negative 14-degree weather, you know? So, of course, I had to go get Princess first. I'm just saying. I had to go get Olivia first because it's so cold, right? And then I went and grabbed Johnny, you know, and then Nathan was, you know, he had to kind of man up and wait a little bit, and that's how it goes, right? So here's the kicker. We get home, and that moment when you come through the door, and it's just chaos in the house, like everything's going bananas, right? And in this kind of time of chaos, and I by the way, I believe that if kids sense that the parents are vulnerable, they take advantage, right? If there's only one of you, they're gonna take you down, you know? And so you come through the door, and the book bags and the coats and everything's going crazy and this, and in the middle of this, I'm saying, who has homework? What's going on? And Olivia asks, can I have a snack? And everything's just chaos, and I say yes. But I notice that I say yes, she says, can I have a snack? And so I start to say, yeah, have you ever had that? Where you start to have a conversation with somebody, and you try to answer, and they're asking again. You're like, wait. And I said yes twice to her. I said yes twice. And then I just decided I'm not going to answer her anymore. I'm not going to answer you anymore. I sat down, got my computer, started trying to work again, and she's standing over there by the, can I have a snack? I'm over here. She's not even looking, you know. Can I have a snack? And I finally said, Olivia. She looked over at me, I said, I've already answered you. Well, I didn't hear you. And I took this moment, it's a teachable moment, isn't it, parents? To say, well, young lady, if you had been listening to me, you would have known the answer to this question. And here, you know, perplexed, my 5-year-old stands there looking at me and then goes, "So." "Can I have a snack?" And I say, "Yeah. I told you that twice." I became so frustrated with her lack of listening, I had stopped answering. You know, Chris and I always talk to the mom. We've gone places and banned that word, especially vacations. You can't use it for 2 days. Can't say mom for 2 days. What are we going to do? You know, it becomes this noise, doesn't it? You're not listening. We're not listening to each other. Mom, 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 mom. Maybe it's dad, 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 right? Have you ever been accused of not listening well? Yeah, got some hands on that one. Yeah. It's confessional time. Yeah. I don't know, you know, maybe that, you know, the kid who couldn't stop talking, you know, that's one of your parents. If you would listen to me, I've already answered that question, you know. Great moment with parenting. Maybe here's a classic example. It's the husband watching sports. Okay, I'm just going to say, seriously, we don't hear you, no. But, right, it's like subjective listening. It's a sort of, you know, I'm focused, man. Oh, you hear everything that's happening, you know. You can be in the room, you can hear the TV in the other room, you can be listening to that, something about it. You know, here's something, though, too, right? Maybe it's the wife who's making dinner or doing laundry. See, I'm starting to catch on to this stuff. Because sometimes I say stuff, I know. Chris heard me. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. There's something else going on, isn't there? Isn't it funny the games we play with each other with that listening thing, don't we? I'm so excited about some of the family groups we're having. I'm excited about all the family groups we're having, but the marriage stuff is going to be phenomenal. You know, one of the biggest things you can do is begin to listen to each other. And it takes effort, it takes energy to do that. We do these things. Have you ever had to have someone tell you something more than once? Right? Eventually it gets through. Sometimes I feel like we are that 5-year-old standing there. We're not listening. There's an answer, and we're not hearing it, and we're not hearing it. And all we can do is scream out the question over and over and over and over again. Right? We're not listening well. And so what's on my heart today is that a servant listens well. And as I was praying about that, and this great verse came to mind, this great scripture that God reveals that says there's this one servant, right? And in this moment of getting it, he finally says, what? "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening." Wow, what a great verse of scripture that is. So let's pray together and we'll get into the Word of God this morning, see what He has to say to us. Father God, we thank You this day. We pray today, Lord, that if for no other time this week than this time, we can listen to You, that we can put aside all the chaos, stop asking all the questions, try to hear from You today, Father. And we know that You draw us near to You. We know that You long to be in relationship with us. And today, Lord, we pray that this time in Your Word, this time in community, would be a time that we'd be drawn nearer to You, Lord, knowing how much You love us. We pray these things over the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to actually work today from 1 Samuel 3:10. So I'm just going to start there. And 1 Samuel 3:10 says, the Lord came and stood there, calling at his old time, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening," right? And so the first question I have about this text is, who is Samuel anyway? You know, the story of Samuel. And so, and we're going to get to, you can open your Bibles if you want to. I'll go ahead and, let's see where we're at here. We're going to start back in Samuel 1 to talk just briefly through the story, but there's your page reference. If you're using one of our Bibles, it's page 189. It's going to be the third chapter. We're going to flip back a couple pages there, and we're going to start at the beginning of the story, because Samuel's story is a story you all know, right? And it's one of those stories that maybe you might not think you know it, but we know it. We've heard the story before. Samuel's story there's a story of Hannah and Peninnah, right? Or Peninnah, right? And it's these two wives, by the way, right? I mean, two wives who are taking a trip to the temple every year, right? And it starts in chapter 1 of the book of Samuel. So this dude's pretty important. He has two books named after him. And they're going on this journey. And there's a problem in the relationship between these two wives, Now, it's funny, there's not much mention of the relationship between the husbands and wives. There's a little bit of kind of clues. But there's a lot about the strain in the relationship between the two wives that this guy had. And as they would go every year, it became more and more painful to Hannah that she didn't have a child, right? And Peninnah didn't help this at all by constantly reminding Hannah that she didn't have a child. That was another issue, though, because it seems that Hannah was more loved by her husband. So there's a little bit of something going on there between Hannah and Peninnah, right? But the point is they take these annual trips to the temple, and it's excruciating every year. And I just want to read from verse 10 of chapter 1. I love this text. We've talked about it before, but I want to hear it again today. We're not going to spend time on it, but I want you to hear it today. This is Hannah, and it says, "In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much, and she prayed to the Lord," right? And she made a vow there, and she said, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And so in this kind of place of pain, this recurring annual pain, she returns to the temple of God, and she makes this vow, and she says, "Oh, if you would only hear your servant today, I promise if you give me a son, I'll give him back." And this might sound familiar to you, right? We usually talk about this text every time we have a baby dedication here, right? That there's this great old story of bringing our children before God. A great and awesome gift the video talked about. There's something there that just cries out from our Creator. And our way of celebrating that is to come and bring a child before us and say, "Today, Lord, we dedicate this child unto you." I want to say, too, my favorite part. A baby dedication, I don't know if you guys catch this, but the favorite part of a baby dedication is the prayer at the end, because there's this prayer we pray at the end where we pray that may you so conform his or her will, may you so transform his or her mind. There's this great prayer, and at the end of this great prayer, we actually say these words, "As it is with him or her, may it so be with us." Wow. What a great prayer. And a reminder that we've been brought to God, that somehow we've been returned to our Creator, the one who created us. And Hannah, in this great moment of agony, cries out to God. And you might think in that moment, this is really great, but the trouble is, you see, there's this guy there, his name is Eli. Eli's the high priest. And Eli thinks she's drunk at the temple again. You know, I mean, Eli's like, "You're drunk." And she's like, "I'm not drunk." And there's this conversation that happens, and she convinces Eli, and he gives her a blessing of God. And in that moment, she goes home happy. "God has blessed me." And she leaves. She goes home happy, but not only that, she becomes pregnant at home. The next time the annual trip comes around, she tells her husband, "I'm not going back to temple." And you want to go, "Oh, this is trouble, Hannah. You made a promise." She knows it. She said, "As soon as I wean the child, I will take him to the temple." And she does it. And let's read in verse 24, it says, "After the child was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord," that's Yahweh, "at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him," I want you to hear this text today, the profoundness of this text, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he'll be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. I cannot imagine this woman's conviction. I cannot imagine, you know, your whole life you've waited for it. And she makes that promise, and then she gives Samuel to Eli. An act of faith, right? Her husband's like, "Whatever you want to do, Hannah. Whatever you want to do." And this becomes the story of Samuel. Now there's more to the story, and it goes through, and if you want to read that, one of the next episodes we can read chapters 1 through 4 of Samuel, because it kind of puts the whole circumstance in context. If you want to read it all, it's not that long to read it. I'd encourage you to read that this week. And so here we go into chapter 3 now. This is the Samuel that's talked about here in chapter 3, and this is going to be on the page 1, whatever, 79 or whatever of your Bibles. And this is Samuel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. It says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, right? He was there serving, and some time has gone by. As a matter of fact, Josephus says he was about 12 when he was ministering. This becomes an important time in a person's life, right? It's a time that you can make choices for yourself. It's a time of, what is it called? Anyone have it? I don't have it. It's a time of like a decision. That you have enough facilities, you have enough mental capacity, you've had enough life experience that you can begin to choose for yourself. I think one of the greatest things we do is a disservice to our children is treat them like they're 2 years old when they're 15. There comes a time when you come to be responsible for your actions. There comes a time when you come to this place that you are being held accountable. And Samuel, it seems in this text, is there. The boy had ministered there, young as he was, from the time he was dropped off until he was 12 years old, right? And he's ministering before Yahweh under Eli, and this is all important. Now, Eli, you'll learn in chapter 2, has a couple of sons, but they're not the greatest sons you'd want to have, especially if you're high priest. But Eli, or Samuel, is the boy you may want to have. He's the one who is there. It literally means he's a servant in the temple, right? And in those days, it says, let's continue the text. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions, it says. The word of God was precious. I have a question of the text here. Since when is the word of God not precious? You know, the idea of being rare, it's this unique thing. It's something that's not easily found. It strikes me all the time how we put certain things way up because of their rarity. It's not so much that you have it, it's that no one else does that makes it valuable. Isn't that an odd thing? And this is the state of things whenever Samuel is serving under Eli. The word of God is not heard very much anymore in the temple. The service is happening every day. All the stuff's going on as usual. But God, it seems, is not speaking. It says there were not many visions. That's what it means. They weren't bursting through the word not many. They weren't coming forth. There was no vision. There was nothing. You almost get the sense it was just rote. Things were just happening because they've always happened, and Eli's dealing with his two sons over here who are just making a mess of things, and Samuel's this little kind of servant boy who's left in the temple, and what do you do with him? Well, you put him to work, right? And this little guy's running around serving everybody in the temple, and this is the way it's going down, right? But God isn't speaking. Eli's fulfilling his duties. This is where we find Samuel and Eli. Now, one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. I love that the text here, the eyes being weak is like darkness. You know, Eli is kind of fading fast, you know. And if you know anything about the times, and even today it's still true, to leave a legacy is a big deal, right? And he's kind of fading. The light's going out. Things are becoming darker. Eli can't see anymore that well. But he's in his place where he's supposed to be. That's his station. That's the place where he stands. And the lamp of God, it says here in verse 3, had not yet gone out. And that literally means the lamps hadn't gone out in the temple. They were still burning, you know, what they were supposed to be doing until morning. But also, there's a little allusion here in the text that in spite of the way things look, God's still working. The lamp had not yet gone out in God's temple. And Samuel, you see, Samuel was laying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. I just want to say again, you know, could you imagine? I always tell the story to folks about how whenever I was a little kid, I used to sleep in church. Well, I did. We were Catholic, though, so we had pews. It was more comfortable in these chairs. You can't sleep in these chairs hardly, can you? Some guys try. I've seen you trying, but most of us can't. You know, when you have a big old wooden pew and a mom, wow, you can get some good sleep. I think it's beautiful. I know it's nighttime and Samuel's in the temple, but can you imagine sleeping next to the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of God? It must have all been like terrifying and comforting all at the same time. You're laying down there in the sanctuary. This place is dedicated to God, where the Holy of Holies is. And you're a small boy and just It's laying down. By the way, both whenever Eli and Samuel are laying down here, it could be interpreted slept, sleeping. They could literally be asleep here, right? He's laying down. In the temple of the Lord, where the ark of Elohim was. And then here it comes in verse 4, brothers and sisters, I want you to hear this morning. In verse 4 it says, Yahweh called to Samuel. Right there in that moment, here it comes. It's so exciting. We get the kind of inside peek here that the God of all creation speaks to a 12-year-old boy in his temple. Isn't that exciting? And Samuel answers, here I am. And what a beautiful thing, right? Just that's it. It's actually more like, lo or behold. The old word lo is funny, right? It means I see. Kind of what he's saying is, yeah, what's going on? And I don't know if he was awake or sleeping, right? But either way, you know, you woke up like that out of a start, you know, somebody's talking to you like, what, huh? What? Yes. Look what he does next in verse 4. And he ran to Eli. It means he literally sprinted. He went swiftly to Eli and he said, here I am. You called me, right? Because he knows his master's call. He knows that Eli has been, he's been serving under Eli. And so he goes to Eli and says, yes, I'm here. Yes, you called me? And Eli says, I didn't call. Go back and lie down. And so that's what he does. Now this story begins to repeat. All the words are the same. I want you to know in the Hebrew, the words are just the same. Every time the story is retold, the occurrence happens again. Let's read together in verse 6. Again, the Lord said, Samuel, look here. This time he says, Samuel, he calls him by name. There's a little escalation. And Samuel gets up and he goes to Eli and he says, yes, here I am. You called me? See, he's doing his job. I don't know what it was like for life in the temple for Samuel. Man, I wish we could really know. If you get into the studying the text, even the scholars are, oh, that's not how it was like this. No, this is how it was, not like that. But man, I definitely get a sense from the text, this guy, this kid's kind of on, he's like on the chain, you know? He just goes, and he's just this great servant. I want you to notice, too, that his automatic response when he hears God speaking is to go to another guy, another man. Did you say that to me? I thought I heard you call me. Now, I don't know what Eli's doing here, right? But if you're the high priest in the temple, you probably had a long day. You know, even if you're not sleeping, you're laying down. And this kid keeps running in your chambers, and he's going, yeah, I'm here. And you're like, okay, go on back and lay down, you know. And it's happened twice now. He shows up, and he says, here I am. And he says, my son, I did not call, he says. Look at the verse. Let's go back to verse 6 and go right through there. Again, the Lord said, Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli, and he says, here I am, you called me. See, and Eli says, my son, which is interesting too, right? He says, my son, I did not call you. Go back and lie down. There's something here, Eli is saying to Samuel, you're getting something confused here, my son. I know you love to serve. I know you're my beck and call, but seriously, take a break, you know. Go lay down. Have you had that? I just got to tell you one more thing, Mom. I got to tell you one thing, Dad. No. Go to bed. Okay, so Eli's like, no, my son, go back and lay down. And I believe, you know, here's Eli just generally responding this moment. There's a conversation between two human beings happening. It seems that they're listening, but not listening. Now Samuel, look at this text in verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know Yahweh. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Now this is profound for many, many reasons. Here he is, 12 years old, living in the temple his whole life. You know, seen all the slaughters, I heard the stories probably about his mom praying, know he's dedicated unto the Lord. I mean, I don't know how this kid receives life, but at 12 years in the temple of God, he had not yet known God. Does that sound familiar at all? There's something that's so profound about your first encounter with the living God that it's not the God of your religion. It's not the God of your birth. It's a God that renews himself in your heart. It's a living, breathing relationship with Yahweh, the creator of all things. We know it through Jesus Christ, his son. It's amazing. And I want to say here, whenever, it says Samuel did not yet know the Lord. 12 years in the temple, he didn't know the Lord. And it says the word of God, the word of the Lord, Yahweh, had not yet been revealed to him. By the way, I want to say something. If you have an NIV, I don't know what your translation you're reading, but if the L-O-R-D is all capitalized in the First Testament text, That means Yahweh, usually, right? And you'll notice before when it said the Ark of God, it was G-O-D. That's Elohim, right? The Most High God. And so there's text here, but this is Yahweh. Yahweh is the existing one. John asked me a question the other day. We were talking, and he said, he was just talking, he said, he was on some, you know, rant about spirituality, and he goes, you know, God created all things. He was telling somebody else, one of his friends over at the house, and he goes, but who created God? And he goes, I asked that question whenever I was a little boy. Now here's John 11. I asked that question when I was a little boy, and I forgot all about that question. And I said, nobody. Because he's Yahweh. He's the one who exists. And I just think it's great, that engagement. John, 11 years old, he's right there. He's thinking, what? Wait. Who is this Yahweh again? Who is this one who is eternal? All things. Well, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of God had not been yet been revealed to him, you see. And so here the Lord comes, right? Now this, I just, unbelievably patient God is. The Lord, that's Yahweh, called Samuel a third time. And again, the text says, Samuel jumped up and went, and this is more like walking now, back to Eli's chambers. And he says, again, here I am. You called me. Now, I'm not sure at this point who's more frustrated, you know, the Eli or Samuel. I'm not sure who in this relationship is getting more uncomfortable with what's happening. But it seems that Samuel's spark is kind of fading here. And he says, yes, you called me. And in this moment, Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. Huh. I want you to put yourself in Eli's shoes for a moment, right? You've been appointed high priest of Israel. You're the guy. You're a judge, as a matter of fact. You make the final decisions on stuff. And in the middle of the night, your servant boy comes to you three times saying you called. And the word here is discerned. In that moment, Eli gets it. Samuel isn't hearing things. Samuel's hearing from God. Now, there's a lot of options here for Brother Eli, right? And I would think as high priest, you got this 12-year-old kid serving in the temple, kind of comes by way of this woman who was weeping at the gate. And I don't know what's going on in the relationship because the Bible is silent on it. But in this moment, God reveals himself to the child. I don't know what Eli was thinking about that. A faithful servant, long life, day in and day out, giving his life to God, serving, it says, in the face of God. It's literally that plain. This is where Eli and Samuel were serving, right before God. And he gets it in that moment. Eli realizes Yahweh, who's calling the boy, who is speaking to the boy. And the word there is a servant as well. And so Eli, in his this great moment of grace, of wisdom, of blessing, of encouragement, I mean, the kind of person you want to serve under, this is what he says. He says to Samuel, you go back and you lie down. And if he calls you, say this, speak, Lord, because your servant is listening. And I want you to see here in the text that Samuel's obedient to Eli. Samuel just coming back. You called me again? Eli gives revelation to Samuel. You're hearing from God, boy. You're hearing from God. Go back and listen again. And if he speaks to you again, say, speak. It means command. It doesn't mean these guys have been talking to each other. Amar. It means command me, Yahweh, because your slave is listening. So Samuel goes back and he lays down, look, in his place, in the place in the temple where he's supposed to be, his station, his post, where God has placed him all these 12 years. He's in his spot and he's listening. And look at what happens in verse 10. The Lord comes and he stands there and he calls. Look, he came, he showed up, he entered the room. God of all creation shows up before Samuel and stands there and he calls just like other times, but look, it's twice. Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel says, speak, your servant is listening. Wow. You know, I think there's so much that we don't get because we aren't listening. Right? We're so busy like Samuel running around asking other people, what did you say? What does that mean? What does this mean? When we have this relationship with the living God, we can just speak to God. You know, when I was a little kid, it was one of the biggest things that I struggled with. If God is everywhere and God is omniscient, why can't I talk to him? I had some wise people who said, you can. But it was a little scandalous. And other people who said, no, you can't. You got to go through me or him or that person over there. God is still speaking. Samuel teaches us here that we can be listening to God right where we are. I want you to notice there's a lot of listening going on here. Samuel is listening to Eli. Eli is listening to Samuel. And it goes back and forth. Samuel, Eli, Eli, Samuel, Samuel, Eli, Eli, Samuel, God. I want to say something about you can be in a three-way conversation. Do you understand that? We talked about it before when we talked about prayer. You know, what is prayer? Is prayer going into the high holies, kneeling down, putting your hands together, light turns on above you, light some candles, I don't know what you do. I'm not saying that's not prayer. It's certainly prayer. It's certainly important to be praying in your closet. But you know, prayer is living and active. It's a relationship. It's like driving somewhere with your wife. You don't ignore her the whole way, and when you get there, have a conversation, do you? You can talk to her in the car. That's okay. You know, you can be in relationship with God all the time. You could be talking to God right now. If you feel like it's a conversation between you and I, it could be a three-way conversation between you, I, and God. Do you ever have that happen to you? I pray more and more that I would get the conviction in my soul that when I'm having an encounter with someone, I don't understand, I'm confused, I'm lost, I don't know what they're talking about, I don't know what to do about this. In that moment, I can cry out to the living God who knows all things, who knows my heart, that person's heart, what's going on. In that moment, whenever we're talking, I can begin to listen to what God is saying, and I can begin to say, are you listening to what you are saying? Are you listening to what God is saying to you? You know, you can do that. You can be in relationship with the living God. That's the great gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand? You can hear what he's saying to you in that moment. And so every time I want to say, too, that God gets louder. I love in this text that God's patient. He keeps retelling you. You're not listening. You're not listening. You're not listening. You know, I think about my story, you know, and I'm not, because God is so much greater than us. God's so much more patient than we are. But you know, in that moment, you get tired, don't you, of answering the question? If you all would just stop asking for a minute. And let me answer. I don't know. Do you ever wonder if the answer is right there and you can't quit babbling long enough to hear it? I do. Conviction of soul this week for me. One of the next steps we have this week is, are you listening as much as you're talking in prayer? We're really busy, aren't we? A lot of time for this Yahweh character. And we run around saying, where's God? Samuel's obedient. So I thought we'd try something, okay? Because you guys are like on fire, I can tell, right? You're ready to go this morning. You're ready to do something. And so I thought, what can we do as a community to begin to learn to listen? It's kind of a big deal. And like I said, I love the fireproof stuff we're going to be doing with the family groups. Man, it's awesome because, you know, building, renewing that relationship in marriage is a beautiful thing. I'm going to give you a little heads up here. You're going to need a partner. And right now you're thinking, oh my gosh, I'm going to talk to somebody else in church. That's right. You're going to talk to somebody else, you know? And so what we're going to do is we're going to have you guys share a little bit, and it's going to be pretty easy. Now, some of you are thinking automatically, well, that's cool because I came with my spouse. I'm going to talk to them. That's awesome. That might be harder. Some of you might want to find a stranger to talk to. That's what I'm saying this morning. Okay. No, and so, this is what I want you to do, and we're gonna give you about a minute to do this, okay? And I've called this the interactive listening exercise, okay? And I want you to share three things with the other person. You have 1 minute. 1 minute to share three things. So I'm going to give you a minute right now. You got your partners already picked in your heads? You know who you're going to talk to? Some of you guys have to move. You got three people in a chair. You're going to have to pick a partner. You're going to have to share three things. Tough stuff. Your name. Share your name, okay? Even if they already know your name, share your name again. And then share a little bit of your personal history. Nothing too personal. You choose here, right? You can choose your history with the church, your history in life, what you do, whatever you want to talk about yourself. And then the third thing I want you to share is something unique, an interesting fact, a unique fact about yourself. You guys ready to try this? You guys look so excited. I did not know I was going to talk this morning. All right? We're going to spend 1 minute. Y'all ready? 1 minute. Pick your partners. We have a timer up here, I think, if we can make this thing work. There we go. Go ahead. Let's see the hands. So who shared both sides? Who just did one side because you ran out of time? Good. Okay. So here's my question for you. Now, as you listened to each other, by the way, I love that fervor. I love that noise. That's a beautiful thing. Was that hard to listen? No. If you were the one that's sharing first, was it hard to be the one who's sharing? Huh? Some people are nodding, not many. Is it hard to listen? Is it hard to share? So what we're going to do, now you're all primed up, right? You all get it. You all ready to go? We're going to do it again. But wait a minute. Here's the twist. Whoever shared first, and whoever listened first, that's all I'm talking to right now. If you guys did both sides, God be praised, you're overachievers, okay? But whoever was listening first, in this next minute, for the full minute, the only one who can speak is the one who listened, and is going to tell the first person everything you heard. You ready? Go. Now here's the question. Did anyone abide by the whole, the listener speaks and the speaker listens? No, that's what happens. You know, Andrew came up here and was talking to me, and he was helping me along. Yes, that's correct. Yes, that's good. That's good. You remembered it. We're in it together. That's a beautiful thing. Isn't it funny how we can have a conversation? This is maybe the worst on a Sunday morning. We can have a conversation with somebody, and we can walk away and forget what we just said, what we just heard. It's kind of how unattentive we are. You know, and I'm not saying that because that's me. That's what happens. We're so overwhelmed all the time with listening that we just stop doing it. We talked earlier about three-way conversations. And while they're important, a one-way conversation is important too. And so I'm going to invite you now to do one more listening exercise. This one might be a little harder. And what we're going to do as a community is we are going to sit completely silent and listen to God for 2 minutes. Same amount of time you spend sharing with each other. Just give them equal time. Go ahead. It kind of, I don't know, when you actually do it, you realize how little we do it. Isn't that true? And we have a special opportunity this morning. I'm not sure if you heard earlier, whenever Carrie was sharing about Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, what it means, what it's about, what's happening at Pregnancy Care Center, how it affects all of our lives. And we actually have a great opportunity this morning to listen. And so this morning we actually have Kathy with us, and she's going to share a little bit about her journey and her story with us. And my prayer is that we would give her our full attention and listen to what she is sharing with us this morning. You can come on up.